Sherry tells you about that, she's going to try to come twice a month on Tuesday night now for the Thomas family.
Yeah, I did. She did say that. Yeah. It still gets dark early.
Well, yeah,
but
right now it does.
Yeah, that's
I think Louise will come back too.
What? What's that?
What do you mean?
Hey. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20.
I walked out there, Joe, and I saw that band, and I said, wait a minute, there's no fucking problem here. Well, yeah, he came up in a big van.
Oh, no. No. No, that's I don't have a van. Verse 20. Well, just a little recap. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. They wrote to him asking him about their situation because of the state of things at that time, and also because they had just gotten saved. And Paul was, the theme of Corinthians is for sanctification. Is for us to be separate, for them to be separate, for them to be saints. That's who they are. When he starts off in chapter 1, he tells them they're saints. And if you know anything about the Corinthian letter, they were behaving anything but saints. But you know what they were? They were saints. You know what saints is? Synonymous with holy. Can you believe that? He's writing to the Corinthians. He said, you're saints, sanctified, holy, set apart.
Me?
That's right. That's we say this week after week, your position has nothing to do with your practice before you get saved. You get saved by grace. That's what grace is. You're saved by grace through faith. Plus nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But when you get that position, he said, now practice comes in. You don't practice to be saved.
Right.
You don't practice to stay saved. You don't even practice to prove you're saved. You practice because you are saved.
In other words, you're one.
The, right.
So they were set apart for his service, but they were of no use at the time.
At the time. Exactly. Exactly. They were set apart for his service, but they were of no use at the time. Exactly. You know, there, it's different when you think of this, and first thing I thought about is dishes. Is you can buy a set of dishes, you know, the good dishes, that you put out for best special occasions. What Paul would say in Timothy, where he says that we'll look at that in a minute. You can set the dishes, you can put those dishes up, and you reserve them for special occasions. That's sanctified. Mm-hmm. You go in and you might say. Well, go ahead and get you a plate, Jeanette. And then if you go for the good plate, hey, wait. Not that one. Not that one. That's my good china. You might want the plastic ones, right? The everyday use. But those, you know, if you can set apart dishes for special uses, well, God is saying, I've set you apart for a special use. I don't want to treat you like everyday people, because you're not. Now look at 1 Timothy. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, before we get on track. 1 Timothy make that 2 Timothy chapter 2. verse 19. As a matter of fact, you know what? This is the same passage where Paul talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, that you present yourself as a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 19, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You can put your name in there. He says, if he knows those who belong to him, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, if you say I belong to him, he says what?
Get out of there.
Get out of there. Depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, from what?
Dishonor.
From the dishonorable vessels. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel what? Unto honor, sanctified, and meet or fit or suitable for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, he said, you know, a lot of people talk about being saved, which is great. But you know what? Most people, did I write that, first of all, before we go further? I didn't write that, did I?
No.
What does that say to you? What does that verse say to you? In your own mind, what does that verse say to you? Anybody?
Got some work to do.
I mean, oh, right. What is it? What meaning? What do you, when you say we have work to do, what do you mean?
You're going to clean out your house.
Marinate in his word.
Yeah, exactly.
Marinate in his word. Clean out your house. Now, watch this. Look at the next verses. 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
And it's really hard to do that until God starts working on those fruits in you. And you can't get those fruits worked on until you start getting steeped.
You have to know what he wants. You know, he says, look, he says, call on them. Call on the Lord. What? No, look, verse, he says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Wait a minute, Paul. What do you mean, out of a pure heart? I thought all believers, when he said a pure heart,
all believers have, wouldn't they have that pure heart? Well, I know there's a lot of...
You know when you're being faith people, anybody...
I know, there's. I was about to say that there's a lot of...
Rituals and...
There's a lot of shiny vessels out there that are really dirty on the inside that you wouldn't want to drink from. But,
that's, you know what? And this is the thing, is...
You can be clean on the inside and dirty on the outside.
That's why, look, that's why he said, the Lord knows them that are his.
Mm-hmm.
It's not...
Right.
You don't even know me.
We can't see your heart. We can only see your outward.
But the scripture said this, if any man love the Lord, the same is known of him. Mm-hmm. And in Ephesians, he said this, grace be on all them that love the Lord in sincerity. You're like, wait a minute. That's too much, Paul. What are you saying? When I say that, what do you think of? We just read those verses.
There's depth there. It's not a casual relationship.
There's depth. There's depth there. It's not a casual relationship. Yeah, I like that. I like that because here's the thing. For daters or even married people, where if I just picked you up in the world, then you know what? We just have a fling, one night stand. I have no attachment to you. I have nothing, no connection, no further use for you. For what it is now, that's what it is, and I'm done. But if I love you, if I have some affection for you, yeah, when are you gonna call me? You gonna call me again? Call me at 8. If I don't call me at 8, hey, I want that relationship to continue, right? And if I say I want us to be an item, if I see you out, say, hey, I saw you with so and so. What's going on there? Oh, well, if you're going, I want you to be what? Mine. I want you to be exclusive. So you know what? Show me some signs that you really care, that you want me like I want you.
Reciprocate.
Now that's like Paul said, I speak as a man. That's the best way you can put it. Where the Lord has given us everything up front, everything unconditionally. He says, "You're by grace. I want to use you. You're now what? When you get saved, you're bone of His bones, flesh of His flesh." And then He said, "Do you know why I picked you? Do you know why when you responded?" You responded because of my goodness, right? But that's not where the relationship stops. It just started.
Right, right.
So He shows us that He loves us by doing everything, and then we show him that we love Him by chasing after Him through His Word and learning more and trying to grow closer to Him and communicate more with Him. And not just put Him on the sidelines to check in with every Sunday.
That could consider. But you know what? He's this type of Lord where you think of a Lord, He doesn't boss you around. Mm-hmm. It's this way. It's, you know what? I really love you. And when you have time, call me. You may never call. I'm never going to call you and say, hey, call me. He just waits. And you know what He does? He'll keep writing you letters. And just think, you know what? What is the thing? You get letters, love letters, and you love this person, and all you do is stack them up and put them away. Never read them. How would you know how much He loved you? You can say, I know He loves me because look at all these letters. But somebody said, well, what's in there? I don't read them. I just pile them up. I know He loves me, but look at that. You don't even know what's in there. But when you read what's in there, you know what? It may affect you. Mm-hmm. And you say, wow, look at this. Look at what He's done. Look at all He wants to do. And you say, you know what? Pick me up at 8. But the Lord, you know what? The Lord, he's done all this for us. How many believers do you think really know what He's done? Remember a few weeks ago, well, maybe a month or two ago, we talked about all things. Where Paul used that. He says, all things are yours. Whether it's Apollos or Christ, he says, all things are yours. The things that God has done for us, He says, it's for you. But how many believers know what they have?
5%.
Not many.
Or they don't really believe it. I mean, they hear words, but for it to sink in and
they don't even,
for it to be a reality.
Know that they're bought.
How would you know?
They don't read it.
You have to get acquainted with it.
Yep. Got to open up their love.
That's, you know what? You can say, I love the Lord, but it's limited. That's why Paul said this. He said, not that I love Christ. He said, the love of Christ constrains me. Mm-hmm. He said, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then all were dead. He said, that's my estimate of it. But anyway, that's, I just read that because, why did we go back there?
You were talking about the dishes.
Oh, the sanctified, right, being sanctified. That's what, okay, let's get back to Corinthians. We get way off track here. But he's writing to the Corinthians, and that's what that's who they are. They're sanctified already. So you know what? You have I think Ed, he drew that the chart last week, or Sunday, where your position, you're sanctified the moment you believe. That's your position. But your practice, he says, now I want you to be sanctified. He says, I set you apart. In my eyes, you're set apart. You're a saint. That's your title. He says, now down here, he says, you could be sanctified. That's for example, you may have a team, a team of players. Everybody's on the team. They got a jersey. They're a member. They're on the roster. But the people who practice to better themselves, to be more efficient in the game, that's the guy, he says, you go in. Because Paul would say this, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. If by any means, when I preach to others, I myself would be a reject, castaway. So we take this word. Let's get back to let me. I was thinking of, and now I'll read this. Hebrews 4 says this: the word of God. Nobody remember? The word of God is quick,
okay,
and powerful. It's living, and it's dynamic. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between the soul and the spirit. He said this, and the joints, the bone, and the marrow. How sharp is that? It goes between, he said, the soul. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews 4. Keep your hand in Corinthians, but Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4,
12.
Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now he's using this passage where the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness, and some of them didn't respond. They murmured, grumbled, complained, and some of them even committed fornication. And he said, and if they fell in the wilderness because they heard it and they didn't believe it. Now he said this, but the word of God is quick and powerful. You know, even modern psychology, they have a hard time determining what's soulish and what's spiritual. But the book said, I can get in there.
The word.
He said, I get it. Because here's the thing. Soulish is emotional. Most people operate on emotion. Not facts. Spirit man operates on facts. Faith comes by. When Paul talks about you who are spiritual, he didn't mean you who feel good on Sunday. You who like the music. He said, no, you who like the words that I speak. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If you have no word,
no spirit, no life.
The life is low, even though you are saved. But I said all that to say this: in even the joints in the marrow, you know I know you guys heard it. The bone marrow. You know whether it's inside, it's encased inside the bone. Do you know how hard the bone is? Why do you think it's that hard?
Protect the marrow. Yeah.
To protect the marrow. What's in the marrow?
Life.
Life. You know what's generated in the marrow? It's the blood cells. That's why they do a bone marrow transplant. That's why they do it. They can get in there and get some of that life blood out of there and implant it. But the word of God, he says, I can get through that hardness where the life is.
Yeah.
The word, the reason I said that is this. This is God's connection with us. Mm-hmm. So when he's asking you to do these things, all this basically he's asking you to live for me. Or let me live through you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And this is the thing. This is where we get confused. Is it's not you doing this. If you take this word, and Paul said this, when you heard this, I'm glad that you received it as the word of God and not me. Because you believe it's the word of God, it'll do what? It works effectually when you believe it. What we have a misunderstanding of is how the word works. I'm not talking about memorization. Anybody, you can quote scriptures. My sister took Bible class when we were younger, and she knew all the verses. She did. She knew all the verses. Passed. Got A's. I didn't. I had no interest in it. Today, and my sister, you know what, when I got saved, I went back to her and we talked, and you know what, and she says, I believe. But from where she was as a child, where we were, to her understanding now, she couldn't quote me one verse now. And I didn't know anything.
Right.
And now, because it's not memorizing. The word of God is powerful, not your memory. So when I got saved, the Holy Spirit came in me. That's who works, not me. All I do, I read this, and when I build up this word in me, he has something to work with. When you build up that word in you, he has something to work with.
Otherwise, you're useless.
Otherwise, you're pretending.
Yeah.
You're not riding on the wagon. You're trying to push it or pull it.
Yeah.
But you know what? If it's rolling, all you got to do is get on. Enjoy the ride. And that's what the word of God does, is when you build it up. One more, Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. I thought we might get to chapter 8 today. That's we still. That's Acts 20. Paul is calling the Ephesian elders. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And he calls the Ephesian elders to him. Acts 20. He's getting ready to leave. And he knows when I leave here, he says, you won't see me again. This is probably his last time in town with them. He says this. Acts 20, 25, 24. He says, okay, 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What do you think he's going to feed them with? What do you think they're supposed to feed the church with?
Doctrine.
Right. He says this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I command, here we are. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up, mature you, edify you. That's what build up means. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. When he left, he said, I got one recommendation for you. Go with Brother Gerald. He didn't say that, did he?
No.
Go with Brother Blake. What did he say?
Commend you to the Lord and the Lord his word.
He said, I'm giving you some the doctrine that I left with you. You get that. Mm-hmm. Because even the people among you are going to say something different. Mm-hmm. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's what's able to build you up. You know, it's important. You know what? It's important for us to do some study on our own. Don't let anybody tell you what to believe. Not even me. Anybody. You don't let anybody tell you what to believe. You can read. You have the Holy Spirit. You say, you know what? You can look at that and you say, I don't know what it means, but it doesn't mean that. You might say, you know what, Lord, I know it says that, but I know it doesn't mean that. I'll read some things and I say, you know what? I don't understand that. I know what it doesn't say, though.
Right.
I might not know what it means, but I know it doesn't mean some of the stuff that I hear on the radio and TV. Now, you might hear somebody say this, and they might say this. And you say, you know what? I'm looking right at this. And you can try to explain it away, but you're looking right at it. And you might say, well, I don't know what that means, but it don't mean what he said. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You can't be scared to let the Lord talk to you. And you say, hey, you see that? No, I hear you, but I don't see that. I'll take that and put it on the shelf. And I, you know what? The Lord, he'll have to open my understanding. Because here's every time you look at it, guess what? You learn something new. And when you read it, if you try to explain it away, when you pick it up again, the verse is still there. And it still says the same thing. Now, you might convince yourself that it says something different. But I don't think you have rest with that. I wouldn't. But some people do. But when you do that, you'll have to change something. Mm-hmm. Twist it. You'd have to reinterpret it. Reinvent it. Yeah, change a word. You know, a couple or two or three. But he says, I commend you to the word of God. Now, back to Corinthians. Do you see how important the word is? We have it. We have it. Where Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and we are able to draw from that today. And not only all of Paul's epistles, especially Paul's epistles, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, 20, he said, verse 20, when he's writing to the Corinthians, they find themselves newly saved, still have the same issues. They're in positions now where we talked about it, where one person's saved, one person's not. One person's unmarried, one person's married. And they said, well, Paul, what do we do now that we're sanctified and we're supposed to be separate? Well, I got this man and he's not saved. Or I have this woman and she's not saved. Right. Or I'm not married and I want to be married.
Right.
Or I'm married and I don't want to be. He says, verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. He says, you don't have to change your status. He said, you know why? He said, you don't have to change your status. You know why? Huh? I'm going to change you. I did change you. You know what? He says, I'm free. I'm free. No, you're not. Out here, he said, but you what? You belong to me. And he said, oh, I'm a servant. I'm a slave. He says, no, you're not. He says, you're what?
My slave.
You're free in Christ. You might be a slave out here, bound out here, he said, but you're free. That's that's part of the position. That's how, you know, that's how he sees you. He says what? Verse 23, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. This world doesn't really dictate who you are, who we are. What we do is secondary here. That's hard, isn't it? Because that's all what we recognize is our earthly relationships. That's why Paul said this. He says, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all what? One in Christ. That's your position. Now out here, I'm a man. She's a woman. I'm black. She's white. We recognize those distinctions out here. But in Christ, he says, if any man be in Christ, he's, you know what? If he's in Christ, he's a new creation. That's it. He said, now what I need you to do is get acquainted with your new position.
Here's the instruction book.
And here's the instruction book, right. You know when the Lord was before Pilate and he said, everybody, you know, he said he's the king of the Jews. He said he's the king of the Jews. And he says his kingdom's not of this world. And Pilate asked him, he says, are you a king? What sayest thou? He says, are you a king? And he said, and I'm paraphrasing this, he said, who told you that? Did you get that on your own, or did somebody tell you that I was a king? And he said, you know I have power to crucify you? And guess what he knew before he even got to Pilate? That's what. Guess what the Lord knew before he even got to Pilate? That he would be. Can you imagine that? Pilate said, you know what? I got your destiny in my hand. And he's thinking, he's standing there, and he could probably, you know, the Lord's thinking, you have my, I am destiny. How do you have my destiny in your hand? He says, I am. That's what he told when he raised Lazarus. Mm-hmm. And he said, if you were here, if you hadn't been here,
right.
My brother.
Yeah.
And he says, oh, he'll get up in the resurrection. You know what? Lord said, he'll get up. He'll raise him up in the last day. And the Lord said, you know what he said? What did he say?
I am.
I am. I am the resurrection. You waiting? You don't have to wait on the day. I am the resurrection.
That's powerful.
Isn't that something? He's right there. He's, you know what? He don't have to wait.
Right.
He said, so you will know. Lazarus.
Back today, I'm
going to
show you.
Lazarus. Somebody said if he hadn't called Lazarus, everybody would come out of there. Come forth. Everybody walked out of there. He said, Lazarus, come forth. There he is. There he is. Loose him. But the Lord said, Paul said here, he says, and your whatever you're called in, he says, abide in that. That's for them. But it's a lesson to be learned for us. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to try to be famous here. You don't have to try to be rich here.
Well, you know what? You see people like that, even in the church now. Their whole aim is to get their status or something. But you know when you are close to the Lord, that don't even matter. They don't even come across your mind because your whole aim is to please Him.
That's right. But you know what? We're taught the exact opposite. It's all to maximize your potential, and it's all economic.
Flesh.
It has nothing to do with spirituality. Or be all you can be, and it's all material. It has nothing to do with this at all.
Be all you, not what he wants you to be. You.
See, if he said be all you could be in Christ, you don't have to. You are in Christ, and all he says is just be. Paul said this. He says, "This is my earnest expectation that in my life, Christ would be magnified, whether by life or death." That's what he in Philippians. That's what he said. That's my. He said, "This is my earnest expectation." You know when he wrote that? You know where he was when he wrote that? He was in prison. He was. You know what he says?
But he learned that, didn't he?
Yeah.
That's what he said in chapter. Listen, that's what he learned that how.
Tribulation.
He, you know what? By walking with the Lord. It was he didn't learn that sitting down reading the scriptures all day. It was experiential walk. Because he said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" He surrendered himself to the Lord. And he went walking with the Lord. He didn't know what was coming up. We just read it. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem." The Holy Ghost already told me this is what's there. He said, "I don't care.
I got to finish the work.
I am to testify the gospel of the grace of God."
It doesn't matter what's waiting on him because he knows God is taking care of everything.
He knows. He knows what? He knows his. He knows who he is.
Like,
he knows who he is. You know what? And this Roy, you remember Roy? It was a gentleman that was here, and he had kidney troubles. Mm-hmm. And he came here, and he would sit there and he'd take this in. And he said, "Well, you know, if this happens, it's okay. If it doesn't happen, the transplant." He said, "It's okay." He said, "What?"
It's all in your mind.
He said, "Because I got it." He said, "My mind does." He knew who he was. He knew what was in store for him. He said, "I got my mind right." How did he get his mind right? That's the Word of God transformed his mind.
Put things in perspective compared to where the rest of the world is.
Yes, it
does. That's right.
And when I have a stressful day at work, I just need to realize this too shall pass.
Yes.
The whole lot of it is going away.
Yeah. The whole. He says.
Doesn't matter.
25. "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that have obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be." He says, you know, for the present distress. At that time, you know what? Paul wrote this. This is over 2,000 years ago. When Paul wrote this, he was, you know what he was expecting? He was expecting the Lord to come at any moment. Look how long it's been. And they were still under persecution then. We got it made now. We have it made here. Do you know that? Mm-hmm. There's no the present distress now. Where is it? Oh, it's not here yet. It may be. It may be. It you know what? It's right around the corner. But there, you know what? It was on every corner. And he said, for the present distress, he says, wait a minute, you guys, you're thinking about these earthly relationships. He said, for the present distress, you better get your mind right. He said, you're thinking, how long do you think you're going to be here? Oh, next year we're going to do this or that. And he says, wait a minute. You don't know. And he said, for the present stress, he says, you don't have a husband. He says, well, you know what? It's probably good.
Yeah.
You probably don't want to do that now. He says, or 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And he's, you know what he's just talking about? The just the regular, everyday relationships.
Right. Problems.
You know what? That's you think. You know, I was that's funny. Blake said 99 problems. I was thinking of
99 problems.
That's a song where he says I have 99 problems, but a woman's not one. Yeah. That's paraphrasing that. But when they ran into some issues not too long ago. And I said, well, there's 100. You can add that one on to it. But Paul is saying, he says here, he says, don't look to change your status. Don't look to change your status. He says, but this 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. He said, wherever you are, he said, don't get caught up in that. Because this thing could change. When he wrote to the Romans, he said, knowing the time, he said, it's high time to awake out of sleep. He said, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That was 2,000 years ago. You know what he told believers? He says, it's time to wake up. Wake up. 2015. You know, I can remember when it was 1999 and everybody was, oh, 2000, Y2K, oh, what are we going to do? Everybody.
A blink of an eye, 15 years later.
You know what? 2001, a little pressure went down. 2002, everybody relaxed. By 2015, who cares? Way down the road. Y2K. Oh, yeah, I remember that. But they still...
They were serious.
Don't know.
It's so cool to think, though, that in God's foreknowledge, I mean, it boggles my mind, the fact that here he is, all right, say at year 2000, and he knows in his foreknowledge... Out of everyone that's going to be born, he knows at what point, okay, at this point, this is the last person that's ever going to believe my work at the cross. And then he cuts it off right there. It's like, that's what nobody can predict, because only he knows when that last person... And the fact that not only did he could have cut us off at this point, and all of these people would have never been born, but he knew they would be born and believe at some point. And then that's just his purpose. It's crazy.
You know what? He said, that, you know, that's a part of that. That's a good point. He knows. And he says this in Romans 11. I'm paraphrasing this. Just like the Jews had the opportunity to serve, but they didn't. They had the word. He said, you had everything.
Just like we do today.
You had everything. He said, you had everything but faith. Mm-hmm. He said, now that you Gentiles, he moved the Jews out of the way, and he has the Gentiles, the body of Christ now. You have opportunity for what? Not just to be saved, but for what? For service. Mm-hmm. for service. He says, now, he says, but be not high-minded. You know, we think, oh, I'm saved.
Check.
he says, because you can also be cut off. He doesn't mean salvation. He means from service. We think of this. What a great time to be saved. And the Lord is like, yeah, it is. Mm-hmm. Saved for what though?
Yeah.
Saved for what? Mm-hmm. What we teach now is everything but service. I'm blessed and highly favored, and he's thinking of clothes, yeah, cars,
the works, houses with service. So,
yes, sir.
That was the story. When you were saying that, that was the story of this old gentleman who got saved in his old age, and he was talking to some younger kids. And the story goes that every time he sees this old man, he's always crying. Son of the bastard, he's always crying. And he said, "You know, I waited until my old age to get saved." And I had all that time to work for the Lord, mm-hmm, and then get a chance to do something. And I was like, what you're saying, God saved us for a purpose, a meaning, you know. Not so we can sit back and say, look how good I am. Mm-hmm. But to work for him, you know, as he leads us to do that.
To be, you know what, if he didn't want us here for his service, you get saved, he just yank you on up.
Right.
Yeah.
You get saved. And he can still feel the body that way. That's why he says that the blindness in Israel is happening until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Like you said, somewhere, somebody, when they say, I believe.
See you, bye.
See you, bye. And, you know, I think about this as, you know, I had this what do you call it? Calazion. Just, you know, when you get older, things just start happening, you know. And so my tear ducts won't bleed out. And it builds up the deposit in there. And the guy, he says, oh, I can cut that out.
No, you ain't.
You know what I thought about? Because what if he do something wrong and I can't read no more?
Exactly.
I was like, no, I think I'm okay. I think I can deal with this.
Get you a pre-sewn straw.
Plucking in there. No, I said, you know what? But I'm thinking, you know what? I don't want that to get in the way of my relationship. Mm-hmm. Of course, I mean, there's ways you can listen to it or whatever. I said, but I have opportunity now to read. Mm-hmm. It gets lower and lower. I didn't need glasses, but now I do, but I can still do it. Mm-hmm. But if I let him go in and do that, oops, for him, oh, but for me,
that's everything.
I'm done.
Yeah.
Oh, I do it all the time. Well, I don't. So, let's just see how this plays out.
That sounds sort of LASIK. It's like they do it all the time and it seems easy, but I'm like,
and I'd be like, man, I do my bad eye first. So I just have my good eyes a backup. Yeah.
But you see, we come over here week after week. We get up, you know what, thinking reasonably fair, feeling okay. Come over here. This is a privilege.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's, you know, whoever or wherever you go,
mm-hmm,
and especially if you understand,
yes,
if you understand this, what thou readest.
You understand what you're reading, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, to close this out, Paul, right to the Corinthians, he says, as they that use this world, as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passes away. One day, all this will be over. As a matter of fact, one day it'll all be over for you.
Right.
And then he's next in line or whatever, or I'm next in line. Everybody has their turn. And when it's ready for you to punch the clock, you know what? None of that stuff will be important.
No.
The clothes you wore, the clothes you bought, the cars you drove, places you went.
And you even look back like 10 years from wherever you're at, stuff you used to do. I mean, nothing's important.
Nothing.
Even at the time, like you bought a new house or a new car, you may have been excited that day or that week or that month, but it's like it just everything fades.
That's because you know what it does is all that activity is great. Family's good, friends are good, but he says, "What follow after righteousness with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." The greatest joy you're going to get, might not believe this. The greatest joy you're going to get is sitting down with somebody and breaking bread together. Talking about what you have in Christ, what you have now, what you have coming up.
Yes.
Learning that. That's what it is for me.
It's really hard to break bread with somebody who doesn't know and doesn't care.
Oh. Right. That's why he said, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Right.
You know, you have believers that, you know what? We don't want to talk about that right now. It's time to party.
Right.
They're not very mature.
Okay, that's fine. But when is it time? When is it time to break bread?
I think that's the real party for me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Get in the Bible. But I remember another story. You know how you get closer to the Lord, things just fade away. The things of this world. There was a suit. My mentor, he was a fancy dressing type person. And it rubbed off on some of the men at the church. I went downtown, saw this suit. It was a gold four-button suit. Didn't have no money. They tell you, if you got no money, don't go shopping. Don't go looking. Man, I saw that suit. Didn't have no money. I found some money to put on the layaway. And I got home, got to church. I wasn't thinking about church at all. I was... My mom was on that suit. How do we get that suit? Where should I borrow some money from? And at that time, you know, I used to like buying suits, but man, that's not even important to me anymore. I want books, you know. I want to learn and study, you know. I want to get closer to His Word, and that's what excites me now.
It is.
Yeah.
And you know what? It's part of the. That's what it's part of the renewing process, and that's what he said. The fashion of this world what passes away. And it's fast.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? What's trending? What's trending now won't be trending tomorrow. So you know what? You invest all this time and effort and money, and you get it, and it says, "Oh, that's last year's."
Man,
I got the Apple Watch now.
The gold.
Right. But it keeps...
It's even faster and faster than it used to be.
It keeps going.
And the more time you focus on that debt, the less time you got focused on it. It's time wasted.
And that's the lesson for the Corinthians, and it's the lesson for us.
Mm-hmm.
Is for us, when Paul said in Ephesians, he says the same thing. He says, awake, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.
That's in Ephesians.
Yep.
What was
chapter?
The other passage about
Romans. One's Romans 13. Romans 13. Ephesians 5. He says, "Arise." He says that we should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming. You know what? Buy it up. Cash it in. That's right. Don't. You know what? You get a coupon. It's free. You know what? And we'll stop after this. You get a coupon, and this is for one free shake. But it's got a date on there.
Mm-hmm.
It says, offer good.
Till the Gentiles are pulled.
Till the Gentiles are pulled, right. And you know what? Think about this. Joy peace, happiness. Offer good. Until the Gentiles are pulled or until you expire, whichever comes first.
Exactly.
So you think, you know what? And it happens because it happens in everyday life where I put that down. I says, yeah, I'm going to use that. Mm-hmm. And you put it down. And then when you go back to get it, you say, oh,
no.
I just missed it.
You can't redeem all that love and joy until you activate it, though.
And
you have your activation code.
You know what? When you really need the Lord and want to cash in on it,
mm-hmm.
if you're not redeeming time, you're going to have very little to draw on.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be hard. If you don't have that him. When Paul said, you know what, and he cashed out in 2 Timothy, he said, I'm here by myself. He said, but nevertheless, who? The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He said, for now, he says, it's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not just me. He said, but all of them. And here he used it, that love his appearing. He said, you can get it too. He said, it ain't just for me. This is not just for me. But the redeeming the time, that's important. If you can, well, you can, not if you can, you can. You know, little chunks. Try to redeem it. And after a while, you realize that, wow, I didn't completely waste that day.
Is that part of the rules for the stubble, or those maybe those Christians who didn't cash in? You know, they didn't steep in his word and go yield themselves and draw closer. It's all
doctrinally related. It's how you utilize the doctrine.
Okay.
And if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's combustible.
Yeah.
It's earthly. It won't last. Dude, you weren't here. Were you here for that lesson? I know you wrote it down. But we're going to pick up. No, we'll pick it up at verse 32. Yes. Thank you. 32.